It is so wonderful seeing us, seeing everyone today on this April 10th, 2022, as we continue to prepare and study and dwell on and meditate upon the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, it's just like I am telling you, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and then he rose from the dead. And these historical facts are the first steps of faith in the life of any true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look today at Christ bringing us unto God in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And what we're really looking at is what was happening on the cross that day 2,000 years ago. What was happening on the cross that day? The last 2 weeks we've looked at why it happened. You know, when folks say, why did Jesus Christ die for me? Because he loved you that much. Because that's how much he loves you. That's why he died on the cross. And he already knew you. He knew you in the womb. But he had to make a way for you to be able to know him. And that's what the cross is all about. So let's go there today. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says this. For Christ also has once suffered for sins. That one time suffering for sins was on the cross outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Believe us out of this. You know, that's the first step. I believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago as strong as, or more strongly than, I believe George Washington was the first president of this country.
Amen.
And what I want you to know, we've got historical facts that we believe concerning history, concerning our country, concerning the world. This is a historical fact about Jesus Christ. He lived 2,000 years ago. He had a 3.5-year public ministry according to the Gospels. And he died on a cross. Jesus Christ once suffered for our sins. The just for the unjust. We'll look at that in a moment. That he might bring us to God. The purpose of Jesus Christ's death on the cross was so that he could bring Leo Doyle into a relationship with God. And then it goes on to say, the resurrection, he was quickened in the flesh, but he died in the flesh, but he was quickened by the Spirit and made alive again. I believe in the perfect life of Jesus Christ that he lived here for 33 years or so and never committed a sin. I believe in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ with a body out of that grave, alive. And these are the statements of faith or the historical facts that a Christian chooses to believe in his first steps of faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask that you forgive me of my daily sin and my weekly sin. And I pray, Father, to be cleansed by your blood as I confess these things to you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for an anointing of your Spirit this day to be used of you to wash the feet of these people. Let everybody in this room, everybody that listens to this website, know that you love them so much you died for them. And Father, that you love them so much today that you're going to speak to our hearts. If we're lost, you're going to speak to our heart about how we need you. And if we're as a Savior, and if we're saved, Lord, you're going to show us the areas in our life where you want to give us more victory. But Father, speak to us. Holy Spirit, move upon us. Lord, let me stay out of your way. Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love, for your truth, for your presence in our lives and in this place today. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. Now, he is bringing us unto God so that we can have a real and an authentic and a genuine personal relationship with Jesus. He is bringing us to God so that we can know him as we are known by him. John chapter 10, he says, I know my sheep. I call them by name. And how does he know his sheep? The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. And he says, I call them out by name and they know my voice and they follow me. And we looked at that last week. But notice what it says. Christ once suffered for sins on the cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So I want you to understand who that is. The just is God himself. And what that just means is he is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. So the perfectly holy and the perfectly righteous just was dying for the unjust. Well, who's the unjust, Brother Leo? That's Leo Doyle. So who is the unjust? The unjust is lost humanity. That is my carnality, my sin in my flesh. So the just was dying for the unjust. The just was dying in the place of the unjust. If somebody's going to die for their sins, it should have been me. Because I had plenty of them. And if you're going to die, if you're not going to die because you've committed no sins, then Jesus should have never died because he committed no sins. But he was not dying for himself. He was dying for me, suffering for me, experiencing the judgment of God for me. So Jesus was on the cross making a way for us to know God and be in a personal relationship. So what exactly happened? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says this. I tell you what, go to verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, Paul, Timothy, that bunch, Silas, the ministry of reconciliation. We're preaching to you how to be reconciled unto God. And I want you to understand in verse 19, to wit, understand this, that when Jesus was on the cross, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word or this message of reconciliation. So, what is this Greek word reconciliation? God was in Christ reconciling Leo Doyle unto Jesus Christ. So, what is that? Well, it's katalasso in the Greek. K-A-T-A-L-L-A-S-S-O. K-A-T-A-L-L-A-S-S-O. And it comes from the root word that means to change. Something got to change, Layman. If I'm going to know Jesus, something's got to change. Amen. Yeah. And that's what this word's about. Now, reconciliation in the Greeks, just like it is in the English, it is a word that deals with a relationship. You know, Patsy, I often think of what you have told me over the years, of how you grew up in church. And you said, you know, Brother Leo, I never heard the personal relationship. Yes, amen. My friend, I want you to understand, from Genesis to Revelation, this whole Bible is about a personal relationship. Okay, so this word reconciliation, it's about a personal relationship with God. You know what happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve and Jesus, in the cool of the evening, they walked around and talked. The Word would incarnate himself for a period of time. He'd come down and he'd talk. He told Adam, I want you to name the animals. You know, you need all these trees except one. They had conversations. Now, not all of them were recorded, but until they sinned, they walked face to face, holding hands, talking, hugging, whatever. And I want you to understand, you know, Enoch walked with God and then he was gone. Noah talked with God. Abraham spoke with God. One on one. There wasn't an auditorium with 500 people singing and sitting down, standing up, shaking hands and leaving. There's not one example of that in the Word of God. Closest we get to that is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus still interacted with the people one-on-one. Appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, one-on-one. The woman at the well, Zacchaeus in the tree. The whole Bible's about relationship. And Patsy, that floors me. In 38 years, I don't know if it's been over 100. But it's close. In 3 states, I know around 100 people, and probably more because I don't remember everything, have come up to me and said, "Brother Leo, I've been in church all my life, and you're the first one I've heard about the personal relationship." And that's frightening. Now, the reason I teach a personal relationship is because when I look at a verse in the Bible, that's what I see. In the anointing Christ gave me, that's what I see. So this word means reconciliation. Christ was in God reconciling Leo Doyle unto him. So it deals with relationships, but more specifically, the word deals with the status of a relationship. For you to need this action from God, Apollos, of being reconciled, there is a status going on in your relationship, and it's this. It is an action that changes one person from a state of enmity and opposition. It's a person who is in a state of enmity and opposition to another person. Like if I was to tell you right now, if you were to say, "Hey, Leo, you know Joe Smith that runs a restaurant down the road there in Wayne County?" I say, "Yeah, I know Joe Smith. I can't stand him. He's my number one enemy here in Wayne County. And I don't even have any enemies in Wayne County that I know of." You know, I certainly could, but I don't know of any. And I don't feel enmity toward anyone. But they could feel it toward me, and they, as Patty would say, they probably have a right to. But anyway. So it is an action that changes one person from a state of enmity and opposition to a state of harmony, peace, and companionship with that person. So Cleo, it's Romans 5. While we were yet without strength, while we were yet enemies, Jesus Christ died for us. It's Ephesians chapter 2. While you were a child of disobedience, God showed His great mercy towards you. So when we're a lost person, biblically, we're at enmity with God, we are a child of disobedience, and we are under the control of our own carnal nature and the prince of the power of the air. Where you're in one camp or you're in another. Now, you say, "Well, what about a little child, Brother Leo?" A little child is in a state of innocence until they come to a place where they know the difference between sin and righteousness. So I just want you to understand that. You know, until children come to a place where they can grasp some of these principles that I'm sharing today, for me it was about 12 years of age, but I want you to understand it's different for different folks, but a child is in a state of innocence. I'm talking about once you are old enough to make the decision, old enough to choose, old enough to understand, you're either a child of disobedience or a child of God. That's the biblical definition of the camps that we're in. So we're in a state of enmity. There is a need we be reconciled unto God. And what it means is that God was in Christ on the cross, bringing us to God so that we could be united with God in peace, in harmony, and in communion, you know, in fellowship, in a relationship. So, why the need? Why does this need to be done? I'm a good person. I believe God exists. My great-granddaddy drove the nails in this church, preacher. I've been told that a few times. And here you are going to 5 after 12. Who do you think you are? Don't know. Not Billy Graham. So why the need? Why is there a need that Jesus Christ died on a cross to bring me, Leo Doyle, into a personal relationship with God? I'm a good guy. I'm sure not over there murdering people in the Ukraine. I'm good to my family. I pay my bills. So let me show you how it happens, and then let's look at why. Look what he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So is there a problem with my sins? Everybody sins. So you're telling me if I commit one sin, there's a problem. Is that what the Word of God is saying? Yes, that is what the Word of God is saying. Let me show you a principle. Go all the way back with me to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. But Jesus Christ was on that cross so that you could be brought into a personal relationship with Him. So that He could make a way for a holy, righteous, perfectly just God to have a relationship with someone who knows sin, carnality, and flesh. So, Isaiah 59, verse 1 says this. I love these four verses. And then they sadden me at the same time. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. I quote that all the time. I quote it to myself. I quote it to other people. Don't give up on God. His hand is not shortened. You know, there's a contemporary song out now called Do What You're Famous For. You know, God, do, you know, rescue them out of the fire, part the Red Sea, you know, move them out. God, go ahead and do what you are famous for. And it's by one of the contemporary Christian bands, and it's an awesome song. But the Lord's hand is not short, and He can still do these miraculous things. But, verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. I want you to understand that's the principle. At the minute of my sin, once I come into an age of accountability, I've separated myself from God. I've been in a state of innocence. God's looking out for me. He's looking over me. He let the little children crawl up in His lap. But at that point, my sin has separated me from a perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly just God. And I've got to understand that. And so there is a need for me to be reconciled unto God. And I can't do enough good works for that to happen. If I could do enough good works, He'd have never come and died on the cross. We'd still be under the Old Testament covenant. And we'd be doing good works. But God knows. He gave us the law to show us what sin is. Paul said, I'd have never known that adultery was a sin if the law had not said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'd have never known that stealing was a sin if it said, thou shalt not steal. And so the bottom line is this, that God gave us the law to show us we could not keep the law and that we needed something or someone else. But how many religions are still trying to keep the law? They're saved by legalism. You do this, you do that. Oh, there! I've stood in many funeral homes and had people tell me, "Oh, you know, he never went to church, but he was a good man." I never saw or heard about. He never said anything about Jesus, but he was a good man. And it's not for me to tell you somebody's lost or saved, but it is for me to tell you this. Peter tells me, "Make my calling and election sure to my own self." You know, I don't want people standing around wondering if Brother Leo knew Jesus or not. You know, Brother Leo was a so-and-so. I'll tell you one thing. He knew Jesus. I feel like he knew Jesus. You know, this is not something you want to throw at some dartboard or make a gray area. We need to be reconciled unto God because our sins have separated us. Look at verse 3. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips speak lies, your tongue mutters perverseness. Is this not America? When you get home today, cut the news on, and you're going to see lips that speak lies and tongues that mutter perverseness. I mean perverseness. Perverseness is all a result of evil. I want you to understand, the devil wants to take a culture as low as he can take it. As low as he can take it. And then look at verse 4. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for the truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive and plan mischief and bring forth iniquity. Washington, D.C. The leadership of America and many religions. You know, politics, religion, business. You can see it all. But my principle today is verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your Lord. So, something's got to be done about my sin. But since you're in Isaiah, let me show you how this works. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, if you're listening to me on the website, and you're saying right now, you're saying, I disagree. I think I can do enough good works. I think I'm a good person. I think I'm better than Putin. I think I'm better than Charles Manson. You know, I think I'm better than the deacon at the Baptist church down the road that drinks all Saturday night and then sits in the church on Sunday morning. I think I'm better than all these hypocrites. Well, the bottom line is this. You've got to come to a realization. If we're going to have a reconciliation, you got to come to a realization about the truth about your condition and then the truth about God's condition. So one way we can do this, let's look at a guy that actually got caught up into the third heaven to the throne of God, and let's see how that went for him as he came out of earth. Isaiah 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, or the flowing robes from that, whatever was flowing, filled the temple. The angels were above him and around him. Verse 3, one cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So I want to describe God one way right now. Holy, holy, holy.
Amen. Yes.
Perfectly righteous, without sin. I'm going to invent one of those Patty, what is it you wear on your wrist that fireworks go off when you take 5 steps? Fitbit. Okay, yeah, Fitbit. What would you say?
It doesn't do it for 5 steps.
Oh, okay. Everybody in the world knows now, Patty. So 10,000. Oh, excuse me. I'm going to invent one of those things that beeps every time we have a sinful thought or a sinful action or a sinful word. You know, here, holy, 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 there is no sin anywhere near God. No sin in his character, no sin in his person. And how many times have I sinned since I've been in here today? You know, what's there is not a faith is sin. Whatever thoughts just come in, they're sin. And so here we go. Now, look at what happens. Verse 5. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I say words I shouldn't say. Isaiah says, I have cussed. I have lied. I have said things to people I shouldn't have said to them. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I live in a culture. You know, whether it's Sodom or Gomorrah, or whether it's the United States of America, or whether it's Great Britain, whatever it is, the culture, our cultures are carnal. And we live in the midst of carnality. I record Leave It to Beaver. 20-something episodes. 30-minute show, probably 20-something minutes. Hugh Beaumont, that played Ward Cleaver, was an ordained Methodist minister, and he was active in the pulpit while they filmed it. He was also a producer and writer on the show, so he wrote a tremendous amount of moral content into this show. Patty and I will watch this show. 1958, 59, 60, 61. I was born in 1960. And then we'll be watching a sporting event and a commercial will come on for a 30-minute sitcom that is playing now on a national television show, you know, ABC, CBS, somewhere. And I sit there and I'll say, Patty, how far we have fallen from Leave It to Beaver to whatever show this is.
Amen. Yeah.
And can you imagine if you were somehow right now miraculously transported to the throne room of God, in the presence of God, you too would say, I've come from an unclean place, Lord. I've come from an unclean place. But look at what he says. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he falls down, and one of the seraphims, one of the angels, took a coal, a hot coal off the altar. And verse 7, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And then I heard God speak.
Yeah, yeah.
See, something had to be done.
Yeah.
He was not going to be able to hear God. He was not going to be able to listen to God until his sin and iniquity got purged and removed.
Yeah.
So for us to be reconciled unto God, something's got to be done with our sin. Let me show you another example, though, before I go to Luke chapter 5. You have to come to a realization of your own sinfulness. Luke chapter 5 verse 3. Jesus enters into one of the ships, which was Peter's. And he told him, he said, thrust out here a little off the shore. And he sat down and he's teaching the people out of the ship. And when they had left, he spoke unto Simon. He said, hey, let's go out a little bit deeper. And he said, now let down your nets for a catch. He knew where the fish were. I'm in a process. I've got a depth finder, but I'm in a process of ordering an underwater camera. So I can see for sure where the fish are. Because I don't trust my depth finder anymore. I mean, I'll be sitting on a spot, beep, 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 look like 40 fish are underneath me, and I'm not catching a one. Now, either I can't fish or that depth finder is lying. But the Lord knew. The Lord knew. Now look what he said. And Simon said unto him, Master, we have fished all night and have not caught a thing. Nevertheless, you know, one more cast. We'll let it down one more time. When they did this, they enclosed a multitude of fish in the net, and the net is breaking. And they're running around trying to pull it up in the boat. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other boat, that they get close enough so we can dump all these fish out. And Peter realizes the Creator God is in the boat with me. This is God in the boat. And look at what he does. He falls down at Jesus' knees and he says, Get away from me. Get away from me. I am a sinful man. My friend, I want you to understand, when you come into the presence of Christ under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when I send the Holy Spirit, He can convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. And when you're experiencing that outward conviction of the Spirit, and He's telling you, you need Jesus, you need to be saved, you come to a realization of your own sin, how you can't do enough things to get yourself saved. You come to a realization of His perfect love, perfect righteousness, perfect goodness, and you come to a realization that you're in the danger of judgment if you die without Him. Sin, my sin, His righteousness, and a future judgment. And the bottom line is, when you give over unto Christ and make that commitment, He sees saving faith in your heart. He sends unto you the Holy Spirit. He comes and indwells you. And the Holy Spirit says, Abba, Father, I am now a child of God. And that transition occurs when you come to salvation. You enter into that personal relationship. So God had to do something about our sin to get us there. Because when you come into His presence, you shrink away. You fall down on your knees when you don't have Him indwelling you. So our sin must be removed, that barrier between us and God. Go with me to Colossians 2. Let me show you what was happening on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. When I'm without Christ, I'm dead in my sins. What does that mean, brother? That means that when I die, I'm going to be separated from God. Yeah. Death is separation from God. I'm going to pay the penalty. The wages of sin is death. I'm going to face the judgment and the wrath of God for my sin. But He has quickened you together. You are made alive. You're given a new life by the indwelling of the resurrection Spirit of Jesus, when He has forgiven you all trespasses. Now, how does He do that? When He was on the cross, He was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You ever heard a teacher say, oh, this is going to go on your permanent record? There is no such thing as there, Missy. Y'all just threaten us with that stuff. There is a permanent record. And it's in heaven. And on that permanent record, from the day I know how to sin and start sinning, there is handwritten a list of ordinances that are against me. My sins are listed. You know how in Revelation at the great white throne, the books are open? And the first book's open, and the second book's open, and the book of life is open? Well, in one of those books is the Lamb's book of life, where all the saved people are. In another one of the books is recorded all the works of man. And in a third book are the ordinances that man has broken, possibly the Word of God. And you'll be given a chance at the great white throne to plead your case, but you're going to lose. See, the born-again child of God doesn't go to the great white throne judgment.
Amen. Yes,
so understand that.
Yeah.
All this false doctrine. You know, we go to be with Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to go through a judgment over either a gain or a loss of reward. What did I do with my salvation after I got saved? But Paul tells us in Corinthians, you may lose everything, but your soul will be saved.
Amen. Yeah, thank you.
So there are people that have been saved and then just didn't grow in the Spirit at all.
Yeah.
And so it's not for us to know who's what, but we're to share the love and truth of Jesus with everybody.
Yeah.
Now, look at what he says. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. It was against us. It was keeping us out of a relationship with Jesus. He removed it, took it out of the way, and nailed it to his cross. So what do you mean, Brother Leo? That my handwriting, the ordinances were nailed to my cross. Yes. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I've read it before. But all the sins that were against me were on his body, nailed to the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus did no sin, neither did he ever speak evil. No evil was ever found in his mouth. There's the just. Dying for the unjust. Verse 24. Who his own self bore my sins on his own body when he got nailed on that tree. So my sins are on his body. And he is taking them out of the way. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. Yeah. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want you to understand something. You know, don't ever put anybody on a pedestal, because we're all the same. Yeah. We all battle carnality. We all battle temptation. We all have bad attitudes at times, different things. We are all the same. Don't ever, you know, if we could build a building a certain way, I would have you folks sitting up, you know, in a inclining way, and I would have the pulpit on the bottom, because that'd give a better picture of what a pastor is supposed to do, which is to wash the feet of those that are here with the Word of God as a servant or as a waiter bringing the bread of life. So always understand, all we like sheep have gone astray. But notice what it says. We have turned everyone to his own selfish ways, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Patty Doyle's sins, Betty Burris' sins were laid on the body of Christ. It's a miracle. All the sins of humanity were on the cross, 3 hours of darkness during that time. And you've got to understand that. And Lehman, that's why we can pray, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Amen. My sins. And we have that understanding, but what I want you to understand is this: and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The sins being laid on the Son was an act of God the Father, willingly undertaken by God the Son. God the Father laid the sin. So God was outside of time, space, and matter. And he had the ability, without a doubt, to lay all the, you know, he sees the end from the beginning in all the history of humanity. So God the Father is laying all those sins on the humanity and the divinity of Jesus the Son, the body. He was both, but on his body was laid the sins of all mankind. Miraculous, carried out by God the Father. And in verse 10 it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief, and he made his soul an offering for our sin. God the Father did that upon God the Son. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he bore their iniquities. And God was satisfied. Satisfied with what, Brother Leo? Verse 10. The offering for sin that the soul of Jesus Christ was. So go back. To 2 Corinthians 5. And let me show you verse 21. So how was God reconciling us? He was getting our sin out of the way. He was taking our sin upon himself. And that's something we've got to understand. And if you believe that, you're on the first step to salvation. You're to an understanding of salvation. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this: "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." There it is again. It's an action of God the Father. God the Father made him, put upon him, made him the sin offering for all of humanity, for all time, for every sin. Brother Leo, how's my future sin? How does the blood of Jesus 2,000 years ago cover my future sin? Because it was placed there by God the Father, who is outside of time, space, and matter. He lives in eternity. He sees the beginning from the end. So all my sins are covered. So that's why you don't go back to the cross. To get your salvation again. He once suffered and covered it all. Now, I need my daily confession with Jesus, but it doesn't mean I lose my salvation. Any religion that teaches that doctrine, tremendous truths fly in the face of it constantly. It's a shallow way of teaching the Word of God, and it's a shallow way of keeping people coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday out of fear. I praise God. There's enough to worry about in this life without worrying about whether or not I'm going to heaven when I die.
That's right.
That is settled, praise God. And the fact that that's settled, I beat myself up. If the big eternal question is settled in my life, why do I let these temporal things drive me nuts? And that's why I get disappointed in myself. Because I know, I'm with Paul. I know whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. I know that I know that I know.
Yeah.
Well, Brother Leo, you must be special in that you know. Oh, no, huh? 1 John 5:13 says, "I've given you the whole book so that you all can know that you possess eternal life."
Amen.
I've spoken with folks. I've been sitting at dinner with people and been absolutely flabbergasted when they've said, "Boy, Brother Leo, I hope you're right."
Yeah.
And you're an elder at the so-and-so church. And your wife's telling me she hopes I'm... What are y'all being taught out there? We don't die hoping we're right. We die knowing we know Jesus.
Amen.
But look at what it says. "He made him to be sin for me, who knew no sin." He made him who knew no sin, the just, to be sin. My sins are placed upon him as a sin offering, that I can be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, jump up to verse 19. "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." Now, impute is a legal word, which means to lay a charge to. If I were to walk up to Cleo and say, "Cleo, I'm charging you with grand larceny and embezzlement and robbery and breaking and entering," I just laid those charges on him and they got written on his record. But what Jesus Christ does on the cross, he erases my charges. My charges get transferred to his record. He never committed a sin, but Leo's sins are placed on him. And when we went through those 3 hours of darkness, he took my judgment and the penalty for my sin. Let's say it's 5 years and this man just steps up and just goes to prison for you for 5 years. But for God, it was the wrath and the condemnation and the judgment of God was poured out on him. "Why hast thou forsaken me, O Lord?" God the Father has to look away. He has to withdraw all of his help, all of his aid to Jesus at that time, because he cannot look upon sin. And the only reason Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" is so you and I could know my sin was on him. The sin of humanity was on him. God the Father, for the first time in eternity, had to look away. And so Jesus faced my penalty, my death, my judgment, and my hell. Because my sins were imputed unto him when he was on that cross 2,000 years ago. And imputed unto me, verse 21, was the righteousness of God in him, Christ Jesus. So what is that? That's Christ's perfect life. When God looks at my eternal record in heaven, he sees not the life of Leo Doyle, but the life of Jesus Christ over the life of Leo Doyle, covering the life of Leo Doyle, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing the life of Leo Doyle. You still sin? Oh yeah. But my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. So that gives you a lot. You can go out and sin all you want once you get saved. No, once you get saved and you're really saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you. And you no longer want to just go out and sin all you want. Your desires get changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, I think that we're pretty close to that, aren't we? Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes in you. You get a different set of desires. A different outlook and a different perspective. Not saying there aren't strongholds still in your life. And I mean strongholds of sin and attitudes. You know, I believe with a lot of the counselors, we spend our entire adult lives trying to overcome our childhood. Yeah. I mean, I'm just serious. You know, you get so much baggage heaped on you, and you're a sponge for those first 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 years. It tremendously affects you. And so there are strongholds in your life. But I want to tell you one thing, whether it's a stronghold, you want to call it a habit or something else, everything is defeated at the cross.
Amen.
And Christ can give you victory over whatever it is you have in your life. And so there's a change in life. I can look back over my life and see a time when I wasn't with Jesus until the time I came to be with Jesus. And adults do it better. Lehman does it better. Cleo does it better. Larry does it better. We probably need to have a Sunday where all three of y'all just give your testimony as folks who came to Jesus later in life, because there's power in that. There is power in the testimony and the explanation of men who have come to Christ in their 40s and their 50s. And the oldest I ever saw come to Christ was a man in Somerville, South Carolina, who was in his early 80s and walked that aisle with tears in his eyes.
Yeah,
so you have to come to the cross.
Yeah.
The cross makes the way.
Yeah.
I close out with Hebrews 10. So something had to be done so I could be brought into a relationship with Jesus. Something had to be done so that I could be brought into the presence of Jesus Christ. And here it is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now he's writing to Hebrews. They understand the Holy of Holies in the temple as being the presence of God. And he's transitioning them into their new covenant relationship. So I can read it this way. We have boldness to enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. By what he did on that cross, cleansing us by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through his flesh. The veil of his flesh on that cross. When the veil of the temple opened up, which meant everybody now has access to God, the Levitical priesthood is ended, temple sacrifice is over, the Lamb of God has died for the sins of humanity. The fulfillment of the Mosaic law is up there on that cross. The Son of God has made a way for me to enter into the presence of God, which is himself. Through what he did on that cross. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. My faith gets me there, not my works. My faith. My belief about what I just said, my trust in what I just said, and my commitment to what I just said. Pistos in the Greek. Now we got the cross. Next Sunday morning, we look at what the resurrection tells us. Patty said the other day, she said, I appreciate the way you're teaching this. She said, because, you know, so often people say, yeah, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And though it's true, people don't understand what it means. And then you're going to have people all over America next Sunday saying, Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah. Well, what does that mean? That means Jesus rose from the dead. We got a church. But what does it mean?
Yeah. Amen.
How does it impact your life personally? Yeah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proved certain things to humanity.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to know. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and just take a few moments and say with me in a prayer of thanksgiving, Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my sins upon you on that cross. And let the Holy Spirit lead you in a prayer of thanksgiving for all that Jesus has done for you.